I'm going to read verses 12 through 26. The main text will be verse 21. But let me read all of this to you. Philippians 1, 12 through 26. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let's pray for understanding. Lord, we come to you this night needing grace. We come confident in the grace you have provided for us and will provide for us as we look into your word. And we know that as we gaze upon the text, you, through your word, are gazing upon us. And we want to learn more about ourselves and more about you and the love that you have for us in Christ. So come and teach us and help us to live happily under the teaching that you give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the spring of 1564, John Calvin wrote a letter to his friend and a fellow reformer, a man by the name of William Farrell. Perhaps you know that Calvin had suffered under unusual hardships for years. He was weak. He was in constant and severe pain. And now he was very close to death. And here are the words he wrote to his friend. Since it is God's will that you should outlive me, remember our friendship. It was useful to God's church, and its fruits await us in heaven. I do not want you to tire yourself on my account. I draw my breath with difficulty, and expect each moment to breathe my last. It is enough that I live and die for Christ, who is to all of his followers a gain both in life and in death. 2 weeks later, in the month of May, Calvin died. He was buried in the manner requested by him, in a common cemetery, in an unmarked grave. That was an amazing letter. John Calvin wanted to be useful to the Lord Jesus. And he believed that by the grace that Christ provides, he was useful. And although he was in great pain, his soul was satisfied to know Jesus Christ, the one who was gain to him both in life and in death. And of course, Calvin was not the first to think this way. You know that the words he wrote came from the Bible, from a man who likewise lived and died for Christ, the Apostle Paul, the author of the letter to his believing friends in Philippi. The words are brief and they are powerful. "For me," wrote Paul, "to live is Christ, to die is gain." These are not the words of an escapist, someone who is just counting the days until death, waiting to be welcomed to another place. They are the testimony of someone who knows Jesus and loves Jesus and lives for Jesus. Someone who also knows that living in union with Christ can really hurt. And it can hurt a lot. But he also knew that deep joys come with the suffering that comes in this life for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that when the joys of this life end, the joys of a better life begin. And that is why he said both things. To live, that is Christ. To die, that is gain. It's better. See, both things are good, and both things bring joy to the heart. Now, Paul, you may know, had reasons to complain. It's not right to complain. We don't advise it. But if you knew Paul, you would not have faulted him too much if he did complain a little bit, although he did not. First of all, he was in prison. And he was in prison for the crime of doing good, of speaking the truth about Jesus Christ, the crime of wanting others to know Jesus and to live for Jesus. That was his crime. And while he was in prison, he had other problems. There were preachers at that time who did their job of preaching, did their job so that Paul would suffer all the more in his chains. It's hard to understand, but it really happened. Preachers, men who had the gospel message right. They must have had the gospel right, or Paul would not have rejoiced in the message they delivered, which he clearly did according to his own words. Verse 17, here they are. "The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." What then, asks Paul? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice." Would Paul have rejoiced if the message of these preachers was defective? No. He would have exposed their errors as he was willing and faithful to expose the errors of others. But he rejoiced in the preaching, even though the motives of these men were not right. even in light of the risk of increased suffering for him, that is for Paul, he rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? He rejoiced because the gospel was at the center of his life. He wanted people to know Christ. And if that meant some light, momentary affliction for him, that's how he put it in 2 Corinthians 4. Some of you may remember that from this morning. Then, so be it. It's okay. What is important is that Christ be preached. Now, in addition to all of this, he was burdened with the sickness of a friend. Epaphroditus was his name. And not only was his friend sick, but he was near death. Yet, said Paul, God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me. Philippians 2:27. Paul said, God had mercy on me through this man's recovery, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It was a tough time. Let me read those words from 2 Corinthians 4. Here they are, verse 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul knew about eternal things. He knew eternity. He hadn't yet arrived, but he knew. He knew something that some of us are very slow to learn. Not merely that heaven is better than our present life. We all have a sense of that. If we know Christ, we know that. But that the glory of heaven is incomparably higher in degree than the darkness of this present age is deep. The difference is so great that Paul says it cannot be compared. And so Paul persevered through his trials, and he flourished through them as well by the grace that Christ had for him. And he openly spoke of this inner conflict of wanting to die and to be with Christ and wanting at the same time to live on for the good of his friends. That's verse 23. The choice he faced, as if he really had a choice, was between Christ and more of Christ. To live and have Christ, or to die and gain in his friendship with Christ. What a truth that is. What a view of life. And brothers and sisters, this is your view. If you are a Christian and believe in the promises of the Bible, it's your view. And I hope that you pray every day that this become the view of every person in the world. Now, what I want to do is to put us all under the weight of this amazing truth by moving to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, which I believe will help us understand Philippians 1:21 and the heart of the apostle. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Think about Paul's view of his own life, of his record. His words are amazing. What does he say? It's a loss. I count it as loss. It's rubbish. That's an interesting way for someone to think about himself, isn't it? And there was a time when he did not think this way. He believed that his achievements were considerable at one time and would earn him favor with God. But he learned that those things were not gain to him, but loss. I think you see the language of Philippians 1 in Philippians 3. Here's an illustration that I got from Sinclair Ferguson. Maybe you know that name. And if you have a checkbook, you'll understand this. Even if you do your banking online, I think you'll understand this. What if your bank, whenever it receives a wire from another account to your account, or when you deposit a check into that account, what if it records it as a debit instead of a credit? Think about that. The number's the same, but the balance goes down instead of up. Bad enough that the credit doesn't appear, but what if in its place there is a debit against your account? And you write your checks under the assumption that there's something there, when all along your balance is sinking ever more quickly until your debt becomes impossible to bear. That's what Paul means. That's exactly what he means. His good works, thought to be attracting the approval of God, only increased his guilt and anchored his position as a sinner under judgment. So Paul writes, knowing this and rejoicing in the one who renders all of his gains, so-called, as losses and rubbish. Not that his works are inferior to the gospel. Surely they are that. But that his works and his view of his works disqualified him from participation in the gospel. He regarded his works as rubbish in order that he might gain Christ. That's the language. And to be found in him, that is, in Christ. You cannot be found, in the way Paul uses the word found here, in your personal record of obedience and at the same time be found in Christ. The two cannot go together. They do not produce the same thing. And Paul was very pleased to let go of his false gain in order to take up a new one, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And what was that gain? It was knowing Jesus. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So it's knowing Christ. It's praying to Christ. It's loving Christ. Following Christ. That's what he was talking about. And that is why such a person is able to say, for me to live is Christ. Life is Christ. No waiting for the blessings that come with faith. We have those blessings now. Paul had those blessings then. There is waiting, of course. We are all waiting for heaven. Absolutely. We're waiting for the appearing of Jesus. We are waiting for our new home in him. But you who believe have Christ right now. Paul had Christ while he was in chains, in prison, and he loved the Christ he had. So much so that he defined his whole existence in one word, Christ. For me to live is Christ. What a statement that is. Do you talk like that? Do you speak in this way? Summarize your life in a word. And there is, of course, a blessed future for all who believe. Paul put it this way, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What blessings! Won for us by Jesus. All truths that made Paul say, and I hope make you say with him, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is how Paul could think the way he thought, and write the way he wrote. He thought about heaven. He thought about life with Christ. And his thoughts about heaven made his life on earth all the better, all the sweeter, even in the face of dark trials. He longed for the resurrection. He enjoyed his thoughts of it. And at the same time, and in preparation for that great day, he treasured his position in Christ and his friendship with Christ. Here's a quotation from an article in the Anglican Journal. See what you think. See if this helps you enjoy Christ now and also the thought of the gain that is coming to you. We are not citizens of this world trying to make our way to heaven. We are citizens of heaven trying to make our way through this world. This radical Christian insight can be life-changing. We are not to live so as to earn God's love, inherit heaven, and purchase our salvation. All those are given to us as gifts. Gifts bought by Jesus on the cross and handed over to us. We are to live as God's redeemed, as heirs of heaven, and as citizens of another land, the kingdom of God. We live as those who are on a journey home, a home we know will have the lights on and the door open and our Father waiting for us when we arrive. That means in all adversity, our worship of God is joyful, our life is hopeful, our future is secure. There is nothing we can lose on earth that can rob us of the treasures God has given us and will give us. Edward Payson is a name that may not be familiar to you. He was a great gospel preacher used by Christ to bring about renewal in the city of Portland, Maine, beginning the year 1807. He was a great preacher and a great Christian. This, by the way, is the testimony I promised you this morning, so you know. And maybe you know this name because he was the father of Elizabeth Payson Prentice. Is that a name you know? The author of Stepping Heavenward. We have a hymn, More Love to Thee. She wrote that hymn. So it's her father that I'm talking about. His greatest concern was for the souls of his people. He wanted them to know Jesus. He wanted them to love Jesus more than anything else on earth. He wanted his people to worship Christ and live for Christ and to die in Christ when the time comes. And I think that you would agree, these are all good concerns for a Christian preacher. Here's something of what he preached. Would you not consider a person foolish and absurd who should extravagantly love and prize a drop of stagnant water and yet view the ocean with indifference or disgust? Or who should constantly grovel in the dust to admire a shining grain of sand, yet neglect to admire the sun which caused it to shine? Of what folly and absurdity, then, are we guilty when we love the imperfectly amiable qualities of our fellow worms, or admire the sublimity and beauty of the works of nature, and yet exercise no love to him to whom they are indebted for all, him whose glory gilds the heavens, and from whom angels derive everything that can excite admiration or love? So you be careful, beloved. Do not go after the drops and lose the ocean, or the sand and lose the sun. The Lord Jesus wants your heart, and he loves to bless your heart, and he loves to do that by giving you himself, so that you can say with the Apostle Paul, who said it before you, "For me to live is Christ." On October 22nd, 1827, Edward Payson died. But before he did, and while he was on his deathbed, he gathered young men from his congregation around him and spoke some amazing words. He was not an old man. He died at the age of 44, having preached for 20 years in Portland. Now listen to a man who up to the end lived those rugged words, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Here they are. "Death comes every night and stands by my bedside in the form of terrible convulsions, every one of which threatens to separate the soul from the body. These grow worse and worse till every bone is almost dislocated with pain. Yet while my body is thus tortured, the soul is perfectly happy and peaceful. I lie here and feel these convulsions extending higher and higher, but my soul is filled with unspeakable joy. I seem to swim in a flood of glory which God pours down upon me. And now, standing as I do on the ridge that separates the two worlds," okay, he's about to die, "feeling what intense happiness the soul is capable of sustaining, and judging of your capacities by my own, and believing that those capacities will be filled to the very brim with joy or wretchedness forever, my heart yearns over you, my children, that you may choose life and not death. I long to present every one of you with a cup of happiness and see you drink it." He continues. A young man just about to leave the world exclaimed, the battle's fought, but the victory is lost forever. But I can say, the battle's fought, and the victory is won. The victory is won forever. I am going to bathe in the ocean of purity and benevolence and happiness to all eternity. And now, my children, let me bless you, not with the blessing of a poor, feeble, dying man, but with the blessing of the infinite God. May the infinite God bless you all. Is this your view of glory? Do you know in your heart the gain that comes to those who die in Jesus? I hope you do. And I hope that you want this precious gospel promise and hope to spread across the globe in mission works in the U.S. as well as those overseas, so that many would come to know it. If you are familiar with the missionary Jim Elliot, and I think not a few of you are, you may know that before he left to bring the gospel to the Alcas in Ecuador, he wrote a letter to his parents. And he wrote it because he had heard of their concern that he had decided to go. Think about these words as you pray for the future of gospel witness in the world. Jim Elliot to his parents. I do not wonder that you are saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. And he never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves that we regard as closest, he told us must become as hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children. He said that they were as an heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but of arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's hosts. Would you like to receive a letter like that from your son or daughter or grandchild? Don't answer too quickly. You pray that the world would come to know Christ and that God would send workers. And you may get one. And when you get one, rejoice in the work of God for his kingdom. So the Apostle Paul, a man who lived and died for Jesus Christ. You who believe, you do the same. Think the same way. Long for the same things. And pray that the world would come to know the truth of these mysterious but wonderful words. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us pray together. These are mysterious words, Lord. We thank you for them. We do confess to you that we are often so shallow in our view of things. We don't believe your promises fully. We don't invest in the kingdom deeply. We don't expect great things to happen. We confess these things as great sins and pray that you would cleanse us of them, protect us from them. And so we pray that you would help us to think more about this statement and to live in light of eternity, to enjoy the life you have given to us, to follow you for the days that remain, and to long for heaven and the new heavens and new earth that will surely be ours when our Savior returns. Do come and help us, and even now as we prepare our hearts to feast upon Christ by faith, be with your people. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.